Let's go to Psalm 1 this morning, shall we? Psalm 1. We're on a series on Psalms. And we were going to spend a weekend per Psalm, but we spent the last 3 weekends on Psalm 1. But that's fine, isn't it? Because it's all about the truth. We're not going to be looking at every Psalm. You'll be probably relieved to know that otherwise we'll be here till the millennium. Just on the book of Psalms. The next one we'll look at is Psalm 8. But this one, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we have the opportunity to sit with the author of this book and have him explain it to us, unpack it to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for that privilege. And we pray this morning, Lord God, as I speak your words, that by your Spirit you would take your words and apply them to every heart, every mind, every life that is in this auditorium this morning, that is watching this on television, that is listening to this message on a CD or a tape, Lord God. I pray that, Father God, this word will go forth and will accomplish all that you desire it to accomplish in the lives of your precious people. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. It's a wonderful psalm. As I say, we've looked at it over a couple of weeks now. And it starts off in verse 1 with the things not to do. It's talking about a person that is blessed. This is really a recipe for blessing, this message. And if you want to live a blessed life, then you've got to put these truths into action here. And it's absolutely sensational truth. First verse deals with the negatives, the things not to do. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked or unrighteous, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and that is to go on the way with sinners, to go and sin, and doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. The person that doesn't do those three things is blessed. The word blessed means to be envied. In other words, if you are a blessed person, if you have the blessing of God on your life, people will look at you and go, I want what they're having. I want what they've got. And so they're the negatives, and then the next verse deals with the positives, the things to do. But his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord or the word of God. You find your delight in God's word, and on that law or on that word you meditate, you think about, you reflect on, you keep before your mind, you keep in your mouth the word of God day and night. When you don't do the things that you shouldn't do, and you do the things that you should do, you can then go into the next few verses and see the blessings of God that actually flow on your life as a result. Now, I want you to notice here that there are do's and don'ts, and that's the word of God. I heard someone say years ago, and said, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of don'ts. No, it's not. The Bible is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if you spend all your time doing the do's, you don't have enough time to do the don'ts. And so do the do's and don't do the don'ts. And when you do the do's and don't do the don'ts, you can claim the next bunch of amazing blessings here. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, the results for the righteous. And there are 7 of them. We'll just deal with them very, very quickly. These are the qualities of a righteous life. These are the things that flow into your life when you don't do the don'ts and you do the do's. Number 1, you will be strong. The Bible says that he or she is like a tree. What a magnificent analogy that is. Like a tree. That's a picture of the righteous in the Word of God. You'll be like a tree. The Bible tells in Isaiah 61, where it talks about this amazing exchange. It talks about receiving beauty for ashes. When we come to Christ, like Amelia shared earlier, a lot of what we bring to Jesus is just ashes. And he takes the ashes and he puts beauty in its place. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. He gives us the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. You ever experienced a spirit of heaviness? It's horrible, isn't it? Hate living under that. It happens. There are sometimes, even, you know, when we gather corporately to worship and there's like that spirit of heaviness there. It's like some sort of demonic opposition that comes against us, and we break through it in our praise. And sometimes in services, I sensed it this morning about halfway through in our worship time, just something started to break, something started to lift. We should never ever underestimate the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare, and don't just stand around going, oh, well, it's not very easy to praise this morning, I'm not going to do it. They're the mornings you need to push through. They're the mornings you need to rise up and say, I'm going to go through this one. There ain't no demon going to stop me from praising my Lord and Savior. I'm going to get into it. And go the extra mile, go the second mile in praise and worship. I'm going to lift up my hands. I'm going to lift up my voice. Lord Jesus, you give me the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. When we do that, the Bible says we shall be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's wonderful truth. And so number one, you will be strong. Second, you'll be established. Established. He will be like a tree planted by the Lord. That's the way to be. Not someone drifting around in life with aimless and no direction, but someone who is planted and established and strong in life. Number three is satisfied. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. This is a beautiful picture in the Hebrew language. It actually refers to irrigation channels. Magnificent. So not just a river running through like a desert, but actually deliberate channels that have been dug by the Spirit of God so that the whole desert is turned from desert into a magnificent, prosperous, satisfied, fertile, fruitful land. Isn't that a magnificent picture? That's what you're like when you don't do the don'ts and you do the do's. You become satisfied in every aspect of your life. God waters you, fertilizes you, nourishes you, satisfies you. Water is a magnificent picture in the Word of God of satisfaction. It's first picked up in the desert as the nation of Israel are wandering around the desert. They're going from the land of Egypt to the promised land, and they're wandering around in the desert. Obviously, they're thirsty, and so they start to grumble and whinge and moan and complain. And finally, you know, Moses goes to God and says, look, you know, a few million people here, no water, thirsty, and they're getting a bit edgy. And so God gives him a strategy. He says, okay, you see that rock? He said, I want you to take your rod and I want you to strike the rock. And so Moses did that, and the Bible tells us as he struck the rock, water gushed out of the rock and all of the people got to drink. There was a lot of water that gushed out of that rock. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock was symbolic of Jesus Christ. And so as he struck the rock, water gushed out. The striking was symbolic of the crucifixion. That's why Moses got into big trouble. The next time the people started whinging and complaining, God said to him, this time I want you to speak to the rock. But Moses, in anger, took his rod and struck the rock again. And in God's symbolism, that was like crucifying the Messiah twice. For that reason, Moses was banished from the promised land. He got to see it, but he didn't get to enter it. This side of Jesus coming. Of course, when you get into the Gospels, you find Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Elijah and Moses appearing to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration is inside the Promised Land. Moses made it, which is good news. Amen. But right then, he was. God said, you can go here, but you can go no further. And he died. He saw the Promised Land and then passed away. He wasn't allowed to go into it because he crucified Jesus twice in God's symbolism here. And so when Jesus was crucified, what happened was living water started to flow. In fact, Jesus even started talking about that before his crucifixion. There's one particular occasion when he was going from A to B and he went through Samaria, and a Jew would never go through Samaria. In fact, if you look at it on a map, the direct way for him to get from where he was to where he was going was in a straight line, was straight through Samaria. But a Jew didn't like the Samaritans, and so they would always go around Samaria. But Jesus went straight through the middle, straight through Samaria. And he sent his disciples off, and he was at a well, and it was midday, it was lunchtime, and he was there under divine appointment. And this lady came out, on her own to draw water. Now, women would never draw water in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. They would either come in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. But this lady was a lady of ill repute. She was not someone that would be able to hang around the other women. The other women of the town would be whispering about her and gossiping, and they'd be, you know, kind of nudging each other and like, oh, here comes, you know, the lady of ill repute. I was going to mention a name, but I thought, no, the person's name is probably here in the congregation today, and so I'm not going to go there. So there they are. They're standing there. The disciples have gone off into the town. Jesus is there, and he's dialoguing with this woman. And he starts to talk to her about water. And he says, you know, I could show you water so that you'll never thirst again. Now, she was just thinking about natural things. And she said, oh, that'd be great, so I don't have to come to this well and draw out water. And he says, no, 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 the water I'm talking about is the water of satisfaction, so that your spiritual thirst will be quenched. He said, go and get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, yes, you've spoken rightly. You have had five husbands, and the one that you're now with is not your husband. In other words, you're in a de facto relationship now, or you're shacked up with somebody else's husband at the moment. He went straight to the heart. What was he saying to this woman? What he was saying was this: you have spent your whole life looking for satisfaction in relationships. And yet, lady, the only way you're going to find satisfaction is in a relationship with your Creator. Living water. She'd been married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. And then she'd given up on the whole marriage thing. I'm just going to shack up with this bloke. But she still wasn't satisfied. And here she does. Here she is meeting this man, Jesus Christ, who reveals her heart but loves her anyway, who went on a direct route just to have a divine encounter with this woman who needed a relationship with her Creator. And he spoke to her about living water, satisfaction. Satisfaction in the living water of Jesus is all yours when you come to him. You'd be like a tree planted by streams of water. John 4:14 tells us, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Number four, you'll be fruitful. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. A couple of things I want you to notice about this. Yielding fruit in season. Have you noticed that different seasons offer different fruit? I love that about seasons, don't you? One of the things I love about Melbourne is the fact that we have seasons. There are some parts of the world, there are even some parts of Australia that are always hot or always cold. You know, but Melbourne, we get four seasons, sometimes in one day. And I love that about our city. And, you know, you hear people whinging at different types of the year. Some people don't like hot weather, and so all the way in the summer, they're, oh, it's a bit hot, isn't it? You know, say, yes, it's summer. And then at this time of year, you know, people are walking around, oh, it's cold, isn't it? Yes, it's winter. It is cold in the winter. You know, a number of years ago, I made a decision that I was just going to write down all of the benefits of each season. And then it just changes your perspective. Now, I like hot weather. I'm a hot weather guy. And so I'm not overly keen on feeling cold, but there are advantages of winter. There are great things about winter. Let's think about some of them. Hot chocolates and marshmallows tonight, okay? That's got to be a definite advantage. Open fires. Finding, if you don't have one at home, finding a cafe where they've got a beautiful roaring log fire. Nice coffee. Great. Crusty bread. Warm. Oh, yeah, that struck a chord with somebody. Oh. Crusty bread with lashings of butter. Cholesterol sandwich. Soup. Homemade hot soup. Wearing a nice wool jumper. Curling up on the couch and watching a good movie. They're all great things to do, aren't they? And mandarins. See, don't get those in the summer. Mandarins and those amazing easy peel oranges. Has anyone else discovered those? They are phenomenal. If you haven't had an easy peel orange, but you only get them in the cold weather. You only get them in the winter. And they're the juiciest, most amazing oranges you'll ever taste. You see, there are different fruits in different seasons. And you will bear fruit in season, different fruit at different times. Now, summer's great too. Summer, you know, it's warm, it's beautiful. Mangoes, you have to eat them in the bath. Grapes, peaches, all the beautiful summer fruits. And so you need to actually recognize that as Christians, we bear different fruit at different times. And then the other way you can look at this is that there are some seasons that are fruitful, and there are other seasons where it seems like you're not bearing fruit at all. I mean, wintertime is a classic example. Most of our trees here in this city have shed their leaves. You look around, everything's a little bit gray, it's a little bit stark, it's a little bit fruitless. And you'd look around and you go, oh, you know, Melbourne's a bit bleak in the winter. It's not, you know, it's not really fruitful. Spring's lovely when, you know, everything starts to blossom and the fresh leaves come out and summer's magnificent and all of that. And even autumn's pretty cool as the leaves start to change color and everything. It's great. But winter's a bit bleak. Nothing's going on. Don't you believe it? Right now, in all of those trees and plants that look so fruitless, behind the scenes, there's a whole lot of activity going on. There's stuff happening. There's stuff happening underground. There's stuff happening, you know, behind the bark. There's activity. There's rest taking place. There's a process in place that in a month or two's time, you're going to start to see the results of it. And some of you might be in that position right now. You might think, well, I'm a bit fruitless. There's not a whole lot happening in my life. People could look at me and go, there's nothing taking place. Don't you believe it for 1 minute. You see, you can't always be in spring. You can't always be in summer as a Christian. You can't always be in autumn. Sometimes you're in winter, and it's a little bit cold, it's a little bit bleak, it's a little bit fruitless. But there are times that are just as necessary. You see, no plant, no tree can just be constantly pushing out fruit. Have you noticed that? It's the same with you as an individual. It's the same as us as a church. We can't constantly be pushing out fruit. Fruit, 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 fruit. There's got to be times where it's seems like there's not a whole lot going on. It's time for rest. It's time for regrouping. It's time for restructuring. But all of that takes place. And so that in a few weeks or a few months' time, kaboom, off it goes again in your life. And so don't be discouraged right now if you find yourself in a winter season. It changes your perspective. And as I said earlier, it's like, well, nothing changes, but everything changes. Because suddenly you realize that you've got a new perspective. And you can start to thank God and say, Lord, I thank you that right now in my life you're doing some stuff. You're getting me ready for the next thing that you have for me. I might feel a little fruitless right now. I might feel like I'm kind of stuck between, you know, what I have been doing and what I'm going to be doing. But right now, Lord, I just want to thank you that you're preparing me for what's coming next. A time of great fruitfulness, a time of great encouragement. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Psalm 92 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Let me say something to our senior saints here in this church. If you have life and breath in you right now, your fruitful days are still here. There is no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. Isn't that right, Pastor Charles?
Yes, we just get a bit slower.
And that's fine too. But no such thing as retirement, there's such a thing as refinement. And you grow older, but you still bear fruit in old age. I love the fact that we have all generations here in this church. I don't want to have just a youth church, and I don't want to have just a senior citizens church. I feel sorry for the congregations where there are only young people. I feel sorry for the congregations where there are only older people. We miss out on so much, and everybody in between. I love this family atmosphere that we have here in this church. Everybody is special. Everybody is precious. Everybody is needed. We have older people that have done the distance. They've walked the walk of faith. They've fought the good fight of faith. They're still smiling. They're still in victory. They're still encouraging. Younger people, get alongside some of the older people in this church and hear about their journey of faith, their stories of faith. Invite yourself around to Pastor Charles' place. You know, and sit there. We used to do this when we were in Bible college. We had one of our lecturers, Fred Lancaster, wonderful man of God. I believe he's still alive. He must be well into his 80s now. He was in his mid-60s when we were in college. And a few of us young guys used to just invite ourselves around to Pastor Fred's place for an evening, just from time to time. And we'd go around there and his wife would make us milk Milos and she'd bring us out the Tim Tams. That was good. Bring it on. That's where I learned to drink Milo through a Tim Tam. Have you ever done that? If you've never tried, you've got to go home and do it. Get a box of Tim Tams on the way home. You know, get one of those packets they advertise that never run out. I bought a few of those, but they keep running out, and I don't know. I should sue Tim Tam. But anyway, what you do is you bite a little bit off each end of the Tim Tam, and then you dip it in the milk Milo, and you drink it. But you've got to get it into your mouth really fast, otherwise it kind of explodes, and it makes a horrible mess. But it's the most amazing thing. And we used to go around to Pastor Fred's place, and we'd sit there on the carpet, and he'd sit in his chair, and he'd just unpack all these amazing stories of faith from over the years. The richness of faith and inspiration and passion for Jesus in that man's life was amazing. Incredible download, still bearing fruit in old age. Don't miss out on that. Older people, don't miss out on the opportunities that God still has for you. Number five, you'll be flourishing, whose leaf does not wither. Now, the leaf in Scripture is symbolic of true spirituality and potential fruit. Jesus, on one occasion, was out with his disciples and he saw a fig tree. And the fig tree had a lot of leaves. The Bible says, though, that Jesus was angry with the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit. Now, it says it wasn't the season for fruit. But as you study it out, you find out that the fig tree should have had the potential for fruit, but it didn't have any. Now, it was an object lesson to the disciples about the nation of Israel. Jesus had come to the nation of Israel, and there was a lot of spirituality, or there was a lot of religiosity, but there was no fruit. And Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it was really a declaration of curse upon a nation. It was an outward show, but there was no real fruit. But Jesus doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want us to be just a bunch of religious people who look great on the outside, but rotten on the inside. He said, you guys, you're just like a bunch of whitewashed tombs, but you're full of dead men's bones. That's a pretty stark analogy, isn't it? You look great on the outside, you look clean, you look fine, but when you dig beneath the surface, you find a lot of corruption and a lot of death and a lot of decay. He doesn't want us to be that way. Your leaf will not wither. In other words, you will not only just look good, but you will have the potential for fruitfulness in your life as a person that is doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. The righteous person's faith is not just for show. It is genuine. Number six, you will be prosperous. Whatever he does prospers. Don't be frightened of that word. It's a Bible word, but it doesn't just mean materially. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It actually talks about five different areas of prosperity in your life. It talks about health and happiness, welfare, peace and safety are all yours. Now, this does not mean that the righteous person is free from the trials, suffering and persecution of a fallen world. It does mean that the overriding theme of your life will be one that reflects these blessings of health and happiness, welfare, peace and safety. And then number seven, you will be protected. Psalm 1 verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. What a comforting thought that is. If you're a righteous man, if you're a righteous woman, God is watching over your ways. Now, not like that song, you know, that Bette Midler song. God is watching you from a distance. No, he's not. He's watching really, really closely. I want to rewrite that song. Every time I hear it, it annoys me. Boom. He's watching you closely. He's like a loving father watching his kids. Those of you who have young children, or if you've ever had young children, you'll know what it's like. You know, you go somewhere. I was out at the chemist the other day, and I had the two girls with me, and I was just getting a few bits and pieces, and I couldn't see the kids, and so I actually called out in the shop, "Kids, where are you?" And everyone turned around and looked at me. I was like, "No, not you lot, my children." And we're here, Daddy. And they were at the cashier's, talking to the lady at the cashier's desk. And so I said, "Okay, just move into my sight." And they moved down an aisle so I could see them. They still kept talking to the lady down there, but I wanted to see them, especially in the light of what we heard on the news this week about that little girl in Perth. How horrible, how tragic that is. You want to keep an eye on your kids, and that's what God's like to us. He watches over the righteous. He's looking at you to keep you safe, to bless you, and to protect you. So good. And so they're the blessings that flow to the righteous. But there's this stark contrast here about the unrighteous. The unrighteous in this psalm are those who do the things they shouldn't do and don't do the things they should do. And the life and destiny of the unrighteous is the complete opposite of the righteous. Not like a tree, but like chaff. There are three qualities here of the unrighteous we'll just touch on quickly before we finish up. The first one is the unrighteous person has no stability. The Bible says they're like chaff. Chaff is the husks and the dust that's mixed up in the wheat. In Bible days, and even in some of the developing nations these days, when they harvest the wheat, they'll put it on like a big cloth. And then on a windy day, they'll take it outside and they'll throw it up in the air, and the wheat will drop straight back down into the cloth again. But all of the unuseful, unwanted chaff blows away. See the contrast here. The righteous, he'll be like a tree, planted, established, strong. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind blows away. No stability. Secondly, no value. Now, I'm not inferring here that there is anybody with no value as a person. Everyone is valuable in the sight of God, but the wicked, the Bible says, God finds no pleasure in them. What we've got to understand is that God created all of his creation for his pleasure. You and I and every human being on the face of this planet was created for the pleasure of God. Book of Revelation tells us that. Chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. The Bible tells us that God finds no pleasure in the wicked. They displease him. And so the number one reason why people were made by God is not fulfilled by those who are wicked. And then there's no future. The plans, the purposes, and the hopes of the ungodly will come to nothing. Psalm 1 verses 5 and 6 tells us that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. I want you to notice there, the way of the wicked will perish. Not just the person, but their way, their history, and their destiny will perish. It's interesting, as I was just studying this out from the original language, the illustration that comes out of the Hebrew here is as of a ship passing through the water. Now, a number of years ago, Christy and I were blessed. When I was working at 3MP, my boss came to me one day and he said, we're about to lead another promotional tour on the QE2. And I wanted to know if you and Christy would actually like to lead a group of our listeners on the QE2. And he said, I'll give you a few days to think about it. And I said, if I have a few days to think about this, my wife will kill me. The answer is yes, we'll do it. And I got home and I told Christy, and she was so excited and so blessed, we both were. I mean, it was like a dream. It was like a chance of a lifetime. There was no way, naturally speaking, that we could have afforded a holiday, or even now could afford a holiday on the QE2. The cabin that they put us in, and Georgia Grace was only about two or three at this particular time, they put us in a cabin that was worth $10,000 a day. And it was a 10-day cruise. It was a $100,000 holiday for free. Talking about being prospered, you know what I mean? And so we were so excited about going on that. We got on board and, you know, went to sleep the first night. And I got up in the morning, was very excited, went up to the restaurant. By the time I got up there, I thought, uh-oh, this is not good. I smelt the food. And for once in my life, I didn't want to eat it. And I have a voracious appetite. And I was like, no. Went back to bed. I spent the 10 days feeling a bit seedy in the tummy, which is so disappointing. I mean, you could eat anything. It was all included. You didn't have to pay for a thing. And the food was phenomenal. Christy was having caviar for breakfast and really enjoying it. It was just amazing. And I was having soup three times a day. You know? Anyway, on one particular occasion on this ship, I went up onto the deck at the back, and I was watching us where we'd been, just watching back to where the ship had been, and it was an amazing sight. There was obviously where the ship had just been, the water was churned up and white, but as you look back, you could see the trail of where the ship had been, but then if you look back in the distance, it was like we'd never been there at all. And that's the picture that comes out of this psalm here. The way of the wicked will perish. It's like a ship that's been passing through the water. You can see where it's been for a little while, but afterwards, nothing. It's like you'd never been. I don't want to leave that. I want to leave a legacy. And that's what the righteous do. You know, we might remember people that are very, very, very wicked in history, but it's in a disparaging way. But what about the people that are still remembered today, that are still talked about today? The great men and women, the righteous men and women that have left a legacy. Their way continues. We still talk about them hundreds of years or even thousands of years down the track with glowing terms. That's what I want to be like. That's what you want to be like. A righteous man, a righteous woman whose way endures and doesn't perish. I want you to see here, church, this morning, a very stark contrast. You can be like a tree planted by the streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, that bears fruit in season. Whatever you do prospers. Or you can be like the wicked, like chaff, whose way perishes. What way will you choose? Let's bow in prayer as the worship team come. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your precious word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that in a world of grey, there are blacks and whites. There are things that are definite. And Lord God, we definitely want to walk lives of righteousness. We want to do the do's, and we don't want to do the don'ts. That we might be like a tree planted by streams of water. We don't want to be like chaff. We don't want to be people whose way perishes. Lord God, right now, each and every one of us, make a choice in our lives to live a life of righteousness in Christ. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed across the auditorium, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to this message. As I said earlier in the service, last night, four people raise their hands to give their lives to Jesus Christ, the best thing you can ever do. Let me explain to you, just while you're bowed in prayer, very simply what the Christian message is all about. The Bible tells us that every single person on the face of this planet has broken the laws of God. It's what the Bible calls sin. Every one of us have done the wrong thing in some shape or form in life. The Bible also tells us that the penalty of our sin, the penalty of breaking the laws of God, is the death penalty. Now that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and he died in our place. He paid the price. The law is satisfied, justice has been done. But if you accept what Christ has done on your behalf in dying for you, you don't have to die for your own sins because he's already done it. Like Amelia just beautifully shared around communion this morning. Jesus comes and he takes all the cards of your life where all of the wrong things that you've done are written down and he writes his name over it, signed in blood, his death on your behalf. When you accept what Christ has done for you, you pass from death to life instantaneously. Your past is washed clean. You have a fresh slate and your destiny is changed. You're on the way to heaven. You have a relationship with God now, and after your body dies, you will have a relationship with God forever. That's what heaven is. You can make that decision this morning just by saying a simple prayer, and I will lead you and this entire congregation in that prayer in just a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but just while every head is bowed and every eye closed, if you would like to make that decision for Jesus this morning and you would like to join in a prayer, would you just slip your hand up right where you are right now in this auditorium? Put it up nice and high so I can see it while I'm looking around. God bless you there, sir. Anybody else this morning want to join this man? Raise your hand up nice and high while I'm looking around. By the raising of your hand, you're indicating to me and more importantly to God that you want to accept Christ into your life. And you want your life to be changed forever. Anybody else before we stand and pray this together? Raise your hand up nice and high. God bless you. That's awesome. Best thing you can ever do. Anybody else at all before we stand and pray? Lift your hand up nice and high right now. Okay, let's stand together. I'm going to say a prayer and I want you to pray. Everyone's going to join in on this prayer, but the two people that raised your hands this morning, would you just pray this specifically from your heart to God? And as you do that, God is going to come into your life. He's going to wash you clean. He's going to change you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to earth, God in human form. I believe that you died on a cross to pay the price of my sin. I believe that you rose again, defeating death once and for all. Right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Wash me clean of everything I've ever done wrong. From this day, I choose to walk with you and to serve you. In your precious name, amen. Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you for the two that raised their hands. I pray right now, Lord God, that you would draw close to them, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that they would know that they are washed clean and that they have a wonderful new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.